Good evening. I want to thank each and every one of you coming out this evening. It's my pleasure to come and present God's Word. I want to thank those that have been playing the musical instruments and leading in the singing. I want to thank those that have been operating the sound room. And I just trust that the messages will be brought and be a blessing to you. I want to be a blessing to the Lord, and I want to be blessed through you. And I've entitled the message this evening, The Good Shepherd. And the text is, if you would you open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and they'll do verses 11 through 17. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 17. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the privilege, Lord, that we have of coming here. Lord, thank you for yet the freedom that we enjoy in this land. Lord, to be able to come and hear your word and, Lord, fellowship together. Lord, what a precious time it is to be with other believers. Lord, I just simply now ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord Jesus, that what I say here would glorify you. And, Lord, that each one that has come this evening might be blessed and blessed mightily. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated, please. Are you thankful for the Good Shepherd's care for you? Are you thankful for the Good Shepherd's care for you? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, he becomes the Good Shepherd of all parts of your life. The 23rd Psalm declares that he is with us at all times, in all seasons of your life. The seasons of prosperity, the seasons of good health. Yes, whenever you are in the green pastures and whenever you are beside the still waters. But when the seasons of life change and difficulty arises, he is not like the hireling who abandons the sheep and fleeth. The good shepherd remains. He is there in all seasons. He is there when the seasons of our enemies appear. What enemies? He is there when the enemy of doubt appears. He is there when the enemy of fear appears. He is there when the enemy of depression appears. He is there when the enemy of the shadow of death, yes, the shadow of death, our death, appears. Not just simply for ourselves, but also for our loved ones. We've been going through a very, very difficult time for these last year and a half. The COVID incidents that we have faced and continue to face. We've had some shadows of death that have appeared. But the Lord has been with us through it all. Through it all. The Good Shepherd restores our soul after these difficulties are past. My intent this evening is to present unto you three aspects of the Good Shepherd's care for you. The Good Shepherd's consoling care for you. The Good Shepherd's correcting care for you. And the Good Shepherd's compelling care for you. The Good Shepherd's consoling consoles us. If we turn to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 through 18. And I want to use this as an example of the the Word of God shows us, of the Lord Jesus' ministry and how caring he is, and as our good shepherd. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Jesus walked into this situation of where this widow's son has passed away. Now he walks into this situation and he realizes the impact that it's going to have on this mother. Here she would be now all alone. And back in those days, there just simply was not so much security in that nation, nor in that network. Notice this. The disciples did not ask him to act. The crowd that was there did not ask him to act. The pallbearers did not ask him to act. The widow herself did not ask him to act. But Jesus acted because of what he saw. And he did not want any more hurt to come to that dear lady than what she had already experienced. How many times in our lives, how many times through our daily walk, that harm is in our way, but we never see it? Because the good shepherd removes the objects and removes the dangers. How many times whenever we're late and we're in a hurry and something else gets in our way like a train and we got to stop for a trestle and we get delayed? Did you ever think God is the one that's doing the delay? He doesn't want you in an accident. He works in our lives all the time. John chapter 19 and verse 25 through 27. I'll just simply, we can turn there, yes. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. And this is near the end of the activities of the crucifixion. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus saw the condition that his mother was in there while she was there near the cross. She was there totally without family. Joseph, her husband, had been gone for quite some time. The last time that we know in the scriptures that the Word of God talks about that Joseph was alive was when the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age and he was at the temple talking with the doctors of the law. From that time on, we never see Joseph talked about in the present. During the earthly ministry, the 3 years, 3.5 years of the earthly ministry, when Joseph is mentioned, it's always as someone in the past. It is always something, someone who is reflected on as a memory. And I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and I want to do verses 55 through 57. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 57. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, and Simeon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, it's not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. What it's telling us here is his brothers and sisters, they were all non-believers. There's other portions of the scriptures, especially other portions of the gospel, where they validate this. So therefore, Mary, she is there. She is by the cross. No family with her whatsoever. And we know from previous scripture, and I'm not asking you to turn to this one, but Luke chapter 35, it is whenever the Lord Jesus is being taken into the temple on the eighth day where he's being circumcised. And it is there whenever a man takes the, who had been there for a long time, and the word of God says that the Lord told him he would not pass away until his son would be put in his arms. And that happened. And he said, this child of yours is for the rising and fall of the nation. But unto you, Mary, there's a sword that's going to slay your heart. That's going to come through your heart. You're going to have a broken heart out of all of this. Out of all the miracles that come to you. Out of all of this where you gave yourself and you said, I'm the Lord's handmaid. And whatever you want to do, I'm with it. I'll be glad to do it. And she did that, and she was that. But here at the cross, when she sees the heartbrokenness of what has happened, yes, she's heartbroken. Only the Apostle John is near the scene. And there's no doubt in my mind that John is in the same condition, that he has doubts, that he is in bewilderment, and his heart is broken as well. But Jesus sees to it that his mother is taken care of. The same for ourselves. Situations that we rise and arise and get ourselves into, maybe not because of our own doing, but situations that we walk ourselves into, the Good Shepherd takes care of us. The Good Shepherd's there. He doesn't run from us. The seasons of life do change. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. First Peter chapter 1 verse 6 declares unto this. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if indeed be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. The Word of God says here that we will, in our seasons of life, we are going to come into times, seasons, where there's going to be manifold temptations. What that means is, it means there's many of them, and they come like all at once. They come like a flurry. And in verse 12, I won't have you turn there, but it's still 1 Peter. And he says, within that there are fiery trials. What is a fiery trial? A fiery trial means tempted to sin. It means tempted to sin. Such as whenever the snakes... Such as whenever the snakes were bit people, the fiery snakes, because of their because of their wickedness and their sin there in the Old Testament. But the Word of God says that He hasn't left us. Yes, whenever we're in those seasons, and those seasons can cause us to have doubt. Those seasons can cause us to have despair. Those seasons can have us to have in depression. The Word of God says here, that we will be in heaviness. That means we are low in spirit. But one that I want us to turn to now is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want us to do verses 26 through 26 and 27. When we are in that condition, and the Word of God says we will be, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I was during those times, God knows us. The Good Shepherd knows us. And the Good Shepherd knows that in that time of bewilderment, we probably don't know what to say. We don't know what to ask for. But the promise is the Holy Spirit does pray for us because he knows us. And he goes to the Heavenly Father to supply the needs that we have and the needs that will sustain us. What a good shepherd we have. What a good shepherd we have. Another reliance, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 tell us very, very plainly that you have a guardian angel. The Word of God says the guardian angel is sent forth of the Lord for those that are heirs of salvation. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 gives this. You have more than one of them. It's multiple angels. So just simply recapping here, the Good Shepherd does console us. The Good Shepherd shows and has many resources that he comes to us with and uses and brings us through difficulties. He brings us through, the Word of God says here, at times, multiple trials. But many times, the Good Shepherd also needs to correct us. He needs to correct his own. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 15, and verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The Word of God, it's talking to believers here. It's talking to believers here that allow things to come into their lives that need to be purged. The Word of God calls them branches here. Branches that are harmful. Sometimes it's sin, but many times it's attitude. It's attitudes that are developed. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I promise this is one of the last times I'm going to have you fanning yourself with your Bible. But I do want us to see this. Hebrews chapter 12. Wants to read verses 5 through 8. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. And ye are forgotten, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. The Word of God is telling us here that when this purging takes place, it's unpleasant. It's not pleasant. The chastening process is not joyful. But also in these verses, it tells us it's a great assurance that you belong to him. The Word of God says if you're not chastened, you're not his. And when the Lord chastens us, it's for our benefit, but it's for his. He wants us to have lives that bear fruit. Bear fruit as long as we are here. I said this, many times these branches can be of sin, but more than not, they're of attitudes. And as I looked at the scriptures, I thought to myself, well, That must just simply be for what I'm going to call young believers. Believers that are new in the Lord. Believers that need to be, I won't say need to be instructed better, need to be moved, but when I look at the examples the Word of God has given me, I find out that's not. Many times it's what I would call seasoned. Seasoned people. Seasoned believers who are within the Word of God, who know the Word of God. The first one I'm going to look at is Peter. Peter developed an attitude of prayer. And I'm not asking you to turn to these verses because I know that they're familiar and you'll have a good understanding of what the Word of God explains about it. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 15 through 18. And it's the incident where the Lord Jesus, where he's in a group and he asked the disciples this question. He asked them, he said, "Whom do people say that I am?" And the disciples answered, "Well, some say that you're Elias. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're of another prophet." And then he asked them specifically, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter speaks up right away. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus gives him a great accommodation at that point. He says, "Yes, Peter, the Heavenly Father revealed that unto you." And he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." A few verses down the road, Matthew 16, verses 21, 23. The Lord Jesus begins to tell the disciples of what's going to happen to him. He says, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem very, very shortly, and there I'm going to meet in some very, very unpleasantries. I'm going to be beat around, and I'm going to be horribly treated, and I'm going to be put to death." Jesus barely gets those words out of his mouth, and very, very quickly, Peter's in front of him. And he's saying very quickly, "Oh, not so, Lord. No, that's not to happen to you." I'm sure in his heart he had other plans. The Lord Jesus quickly rebukes him. He quickly rebukes him by using the word, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The only other time I see that is with Judas, when Satan was having great influence on Judas. And what I believe has happened here, Satan is having great influence on Peter. Because the Lord Jesus said, "No, I've got to go to the cross. I've got to do what my Heavenly Father has sent me here to do." Peter was strongly rebuked. On the night before he's going to the Gethsemane, as the final supper is ending, he says to them, and he warned them, he said, "This night, great violence is going to come to me. There's going to be great communion. There's going to be great confusion. All of you are going to run from me and be scattered." Peter jumps out at the first one and says, "Lord, I'll be the one to stand up. I'm not going to be the one that's going to run from you. I'll be the one that'll stare. I'll be the one to be the strong bearer. Even though the rest of these may run away, I'll be the one to stand." The Lord Jesus looked at him without any doubt, said, "Peter, this night, you're going to deny me three times before the cock goes twice in the morning." We know what happened. Whenever the trial was taking place, Caiaphas, Ananias, Peter stood by the coals, stood by the fire, did exactly what the Lord Jesus said he would do, denied him three times. After the resurrection, and they're on the shore of Galilee, the Lord Jesus has Peter, and he rebukes Peter about it. He not only rebukes Peter to his face, but he rebukes Peter publicly. "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" Peter got the message. "Lord, you know that I do. Lord, you know that I do." But that's not the last time Peter was rebuked. Peter's rebuked in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul was the one this time that confronts Peter. He confronts Peter about the fact that Peter has separated himself from the Gentile believers. and has gone off unto the, what I'm going to call, those that were still, they were believers, they were Jewish believers, but they still held a lot to the Jewish law. What was strange about this, and Peter rebuked him, was rebuked about it, said, Peter, you are the one that God had to go to Cornelius, and you know the truth. You know the truth that faith in Christ alone, instead of the Jewish, has now superseded the law. Peter's actions not only were by himself, of what he was doing with himself, but the Word of God there also declares that there were other believers that started to follow Peter, started to do the same thing, to walk away from the Gentile believers, one of them being Barnabas. Now, did Peter stay in this condition? Did God purge from him this branch of pride? I believe we can say without a doubt he did. When you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you just simply see the grace of God pouring out in those scripture verses. And that Peter greatly, greatly acknowledges his Lord and Master. Another that I want us to look at this evening is Elijah. What attitude did Elijah allow to come into his life? He allowed the attitude of being disgusted with fellow believers. He compared his service for the Lord to those of his peers. And he became so depressed, the Word of God says, that he asked the Lord to take his life. If we could turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And there are several scriptures that I'm just going to point to. I won't read, but just to give a review of the events that happened. 1 Peter chapter 16. I'm sorry. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 33. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Great wickedness had come into the land. The land had great wickedness before, but Ahab comes along and he absolutely puts it on steroids. He just does. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, there's a great judgment that comes. The judgment of this, it's not going to rain for several years. Not only is it going to rain, but it's not going to have any dew come on the ground. Now we know here, just simply in our area, how we felt just a couple months ago. The last of July, and certainly in August, when we didn't have any rain in this area, just simply, let's say, for 5 weeks. And we saw what happened to the crops. We saw how they wilted. We saw how it just simply dilapidated. I'd like for us to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And this I will read. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And so it was when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Did you ever think of the logistics that this man had to go through? Here it was, a land that had not had rain nor dew for 3 years. What would be scarce? I absolutely tell you, water would be exceedingly scarce. A famine means food would have been scarce. And here he went and put his life in danger, great danger, to keep those prophets alive. 100 prophets, bread and water. Now, I don't know if he fed them every day. It doesn't say that. But what I'm saying here is Obadiah was living through the difficulties. And so were these 100 prophets. They were in great distress as well. They still didn't bow the knee. They still were faithful. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4, and he deals us there, he desires death. He desires death. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 and 14. And I said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken, they've forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God rebukes him. He was comparing his service with others. Had he forgotten all about Obadiah? He met Obadiah. He absolutely met Obadiah. He knew Obadiah's reputation. Verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Stern rebuking. Stern rebuking. Did God take away? Was these branches purged away from you, Elijah? I believe so. Why? Because we see him showing up in the New Testament. We see that Elijah's there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I believe we also see him in the book of Revelation. I believe he is one of the prophets. He is one of the prophets that stands in the latter days and is a great witness to the world. Yes, I believe he's put to death, and yes, I believe he is the one that is raised again and goes back to heaven. The third that I want us to look at is Jonah. Jonah. Now, what branch did Jonah allow to come into his life? Certainly for one of a hatred of sinners and of his enemies. Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah knew what the mission was. Jonah needed an attitude change. God gave it to him. Sent him to Whale College for 3 days. His attitude got changed. He went and did what God asked him to do. But in Jonah chapter 4, that bitterness still didn't leave him. And he wants the same thing to happen. He wants God to take his life. Beginning in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, whereof I fled before unto Tarshish? For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and of great kindness, and repentest thou thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was just like Elijah. He wanted God to kill him. This branch had gotten so much a hold of his life and had turned his life into such bitterness. God rebuked him. God rebuked him strongly. Verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and much cattle? Did God purge, did the good shepherd purge this branch from him? I believe he did. And I believe he did. And the events of Nineveh, the events of Nineveh took place in 862 B.C. The Word of God, and I do want to read this verse to us. You might want to write it down. But in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And I want to say this. This event is happening about 826 B.C. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hefer. Yes, I do believe God purged that branch from him. I believe God used him greatly again. How about ourselves? How about ourselves? Can we get within ourselves the same type of attitudes that God has, that God sees in us, that the Good Shepherd sees in us, that we have to, that God wants them purged from us? Can we get just simply like Peter, a branch of pride, Elijah? Compare our service to other believers and get upset with them? Like Jonah, get a hatred for sinners? Habakkuk chapter 1 has within it a season that Habakkuk saw that I say unto you is a lot like we have today. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Habakkuk speaking, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are come before me, and there are risen up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slackened, and judgment doth not go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Isn't that just like our day? Isn't that just like our day, what we see going on in our nation? And we see it in the world, not just our nation. I want to say this. I very easily can get the same attitude to Peter. I can very easily get the same attitude to Elijah. I can very easily get the same attitude to Jonah. But I will tell you this. God does chasten Lynn Gaiman and does not let me get away with it. He takes me in the scriptures. I'm in the scriptures every day. Yes, I can be in the scriptures every day with this kind of an attitude. But I'm telling you, he starts to speak to my heart. And he takes me very quickly to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. He speaks to me very strongly about that. He chastens me quickly about it. And he shows me the thing that I need. He said, Lynn, you've lost your first love. He takes me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where it is just simply about they're the church at Ephesus. He said, Lynn, you are. You have the right doctrine. You have great works. You have good works. But you've lost your first love. What is that first love? It's the first love of how it was whenever you first got saved. And the burden of sin rolls off your back and out of your mind. And you start to see people. And you don't start to see people with their faults. You don't start to look at people in that manner. You start to look at people and realize they're lost, just like you were. And God loves them as much as he ever loved you. And he breaks my heart. that I allow myself to get to that condition. And he speaks to me. And I am on my knees. And I'm asking him to forgive me. And there's tears in my eyes, and they're not fake. I'm saying to us this evening, are there some branches that the Good Shepherd needs to do a work in our lives? That we would get back to our first love. It's his desire for us. He's asking it. We need to be obedient and do it. The Good Shepherd compels us. This is the shortest part of my message. But he does compel us. He compels us to go into the highways and byways and to compel them to come in that my house might be full. Yes, I'm in the bus ministry. I go out every week. I don't say this is bragging. I just do. And I try to do that. But not everybody can be like myself. I don't say that it's bragging. People have different jobs. People have different avenues of life, which it calls them to. For health reasons, whatever. But did you know you probably could go into the highways and byways by using somebody else to do it for you? And they will do it. It's the U.S. Postal Service. They go into the highways and byways 5 days a week. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you yourself put a personalized return address that on every letter you send out, I know it's snail mail, I know, but I know it's effective. And if you put a verse of scripture like Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 verse, this may not be the only verse, but I believe it's a good one. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I would say for you to have that verse put in script so that would catch the eye. Many believers are no longer in church. They're no longer under the sound of the gospel. Fear has come upon them because of the COVID. The sinner has seized the day approaching. But will they acknowledge it? But might you do this? And I assure you, those postal workers will take that message. And wherever it's intended to go, they'll put it there. The Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he compels us to forgive others. He compels us to forgive debts and debtors. Matthew 6:12 tells us that. Matthew 6:14 also says that we are to forgive trespasses. That's a strong word. That's not to be lightly taken. Trespass means whenever your rights are violated. Whenever your rights are violated, you're to forgive that person that's violated your rights. But it goes even further than that. If violence accompanies the taking of those rights, you're to forgive that. We're to be people of forgiveness. Why? Because we have been forgiven of so much. We've been forgiven of so much. And we are compelled to love. We are compelled to love. Yes, we are compelled to love believers. We're compelled to love believers greatly. But Romans chapter 12 and verses 20 and 21 gives us even more. Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what God wants. And he gives us a pathway to do that. Now, you may be here this evening and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. The Bible very clearly declares that in order to come into heaven, you must be born again. It's not just simply a phrase. The Word of God says there must be a transformation that happens within your heart, within your life, and within your soul. Ye must be born again. And Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 tell us how that happens. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 says this: If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is the act that you must do? Ask him to come into your heart. Absolutely, absolutely admit you're a sinner. And you're lost. You're lost without him. Without him, there's none other. And he adds this in verses 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. What does that mean? It means if you're a black person, white person, red person, yellow person, doesn't matter. If you're a man, you're a woman, if you're a child, doesn't matter. He's rich to all. That salvation message goes to all in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. That's a promise that he makes good on. So in closing the lesson, in closing the message, are you thankful for the care that the Good Shepherd gives to you? Are you thankful that the Good Shepherd looks at your life and there's some branches that need purged? Are you thankful that the Good Shepherd compels us to go? Father, thank you again for this privilege that we've had, Lord, to meet here. Thank you again, Lord, for these that have come. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to hearts that have spoken to hearts. Lord, these are my friends. I know these are believers. Lord, if there's one here that's never received you, Father, might they not lose this opportunity, but come in faith believing. In Jesus' name, amen. If there are any here this evening who would like to receive communion at this time, would you please come forward? We practice an open communion. We do practice an open communion, meaning that if you're a believer, please come. If